This is a little bit of a bittersweet day for me. I'm glad I get to be up here in front of all you and to deliver what I feel God has given to me this past week. But this is the first time that I am preaching behind this pulpit that I can't call it Pastor Hoffman's pulpit. And normally when I would get up here, there would be a lot of stress. Because in my opinion, Pastor Hoffman is the greatest Bible teacher that I've ever heard in my entire life. Amen. And so somebody getting up here behind this pulpit, you feel the weight of that. You're like, oh my Lord, how could I deliver something to all of you? You get the best of the best all the time. And so full disclosure, I was kind of hoping it would feel a little different this week. But the way Pastor Bernard's been preaching since he got here, I guess I've just got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And to Pastor and Sister Bernard, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. Amen. Amen. We are a blessed church. We are a very blessed church. So, that being said, I'm going to go ahead. As Pastor Hoffman always said, time for me to go to work. So, it was a few months now that we've actually started drive-through prayer. And Talisha and I, the church, I know we're all excited about what that means for our church getting into our community. And there was a day where I was out there and I was praying with people that I had just met. And they drove away after a powerful experience with God in prayer. And I remember I said to myself, I said, man, I said, I was born for this. And that phrase, you know, you ever say something and it surprises you that you said it? And you're like, man, I got to write that down. Like, that's kind of the experience that I had. I said, man, I was born for this. And it just stayed in my spirit. So I began to remember about what it was like being a kid. And it's my belief that if you grew up in the 80s and early 90s, you had the best childhood that there was to have. And of course, I was born in 1981, and we thought we were the coolest. I'm telling you. Woo, and because we probably were. We had a saying where if somebody would say, hey, man, are you ready to go? The cool answer would be, I was born ready. Man, I was born ready. If you're playing basketball or other sport and you hit an amazing shot, you just look at your pals and just say, man, I was born for this. I was born for this. So I began to think about that phrase. And, you know, in fact, I've got a couple of pictures of me growing up here. Look at this kid. I'm not sure it gets any cooler than what you see here on this screen behind me. My basketball pants and my Michael Jordan basketball. And if we go ahead and go to the next picture here. Remember, we were cool. This is when I first got a telephone. Now, it looks kind of like a real big cell phone. But this was a VTech landline that I had for my bedroom. Because you were not cool in the early 90s unless you had your own phone in your own bedroom. That way nobody else could listen to your conversation. You didn't have to talk in the kitchen, okay? I got my own phone in my own room, and I thought, man, was I cool. I was cool. Next picture here, look at this guy. The cool thing about this is I'm not sure how well you can see what's on my feet here. But what is on my feet, Ashley's got a pair on today. These are called Doc Martens. I remember when Doc Martens were cool the first time. And this is a picture of me. I see all you young people wearing Doc Martens. I remember, man, I had a pair of those 25 years ago. So here's a picture of me with those Doc Martens on. So all of that, I know we're joking around, but there are sometimes, you know, I want to title my message, It's Time to Put Your Shoes On. It's time to put your shoes on. There are sometimes people who seem like in our history and in American culture, just seem like they were born and made to do something. You ever known somebody like that? It's just like they're just so good at something, it makes you sick. And you're like, man, I wish I could be that good at something. I think about a guy, we're watching the Olympics right now, and there's a guy who used to swim in the Olympics, Michael Phelps, and he is the most decorated Olympian that there is. 29 medals. Most of them are gold medals. It just seemed like watching those Olympics, no matter when he got into the pool, you just knew everybody else is fighting for silver because Michael's going to get the gold here. And there's a few reasons for that. I'm not discounting the hard work and the training and the practice, but truth be told, Michael Phelps has a little bit of an advantage over the rest of the competitors. When you study his physical makeup, most of us, when we hold out our arms like this, if you measure fingertip to fingertip, that's how tall you are. Not this guy. If he holds out his hands, his wingspan is actually 3 inches wider than he is tall. So he's got an advantage with his arms, with swimming. Now, if that's not enough, there is something, he is disproportionate to his torso compared to his legs. He's got a very large torso. From his waist up, looks like a giant. From his waist down, not so big. When you study swimming, that power is in the front. There's some power in the back, but you don't want a lot of length there because of the drag in the water. So he's got short little legs for little flippers, giant arms and upper body to propel himself through the water. It's kind of unfair. His lung capacity is larger than the average person. And if who knows what lactic acid is? Anybody spend time in a gym? You go to a gym and you're lifting weights and that burning in your muscles, that's called lactic acid buildup. Most of us, they can measure that. Michael Phelps, his lactic acid buildup in his body when he's swimming is half as much as the rest of the swimmers. So he doesn't get as tired or as sore as the rest of this. He was born to swim. This guy is crafted of God himself to swim through the water. I think of somebody like Michael Jordan. And again, growing up in the 90s, if you were not a Michael Jordan fan, even here in Detroit with the Bad Boys, there was something wrong with you. But Michael Jordan, my opinion, greatest basketball player to ever play the game of basketball. His hands were abnormally large. He was abnormally quick, agile, athletic. But the one thing that separated Michael Jordan from the rest of the players in the NBA, he had a 48-inch vertical jump. You imagine? I could probably get maybe 48 inches is 4 feet tall. This guy can, that's why they call him Air Jordan, because he can literally fly through the air. He was born to play basketball, not baseball. He was born to play basketball. But I think about somebody in the Bible, you know, who kind of was born to do something. And it doesn't take you long to come across the story of Esther in the Old Testament. And, you know, her people are going to get slaughtered by a decree of the king. And she puts her life on the line because Mordecai tells her, perhaps you are come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Some translations say, you know, Esther, perhaps you were born for such a time as this. What about the first person to ever get born in the Bible? All you got to do is go to Genesis chapter 1. Adam was crafted and created. The Bible says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So on day one, Adam is a full-grown man. He didn't have to go through that awkward middle school puberty phase with pimples and weird stubble coming out of his face. He was fully grown on day one. There's a lot of amazing things that happen with just this story alone, because it tells me that God is greater than time. God created time so he's not confined to it. On day one, Adam is a full-grown man. I personally believe he was 30 years old. Because the Bible says the first man, Adam, was made in the similitude of the last man, Adam. The last man, Adam, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ began his ministry at 30. That's why I believe Adam was the age of a 30-year-old man on day one. But it tells me great revelation that God on day one can create something in your life that can give you a history. And if God can give something a history that has no history, he can erase a history that has a history. So if you've come into this place with a history, say, well, you know, Pastor John, you got your suit on, you got the microphone, you don't know what I've been through, you don't know what I've done. In a moment, God can fix your history because he's not limited with something being in your past. This is the purpose. Remember, we're talking about the people who are born to do something. What was Adam born to do? In Genesis 1:28, this is what it says. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. That word subdue means to put under subjection of your authority. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. It's that philosophical question. Who am I and why am I here? You're here to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion on the earth. Same thing that Adam was told. Now, Jesus taught about the new birth. Okay, Adam was born natural. Jesus said, you can be born spiritually. In fact, it's being born again, and we're going to get that into that in just a minute. But before we get into the new birth message, you have to have an understanding of who God is. Okay, so God of the Old Testament, the great I am, El Shaddai, Elohim, that God is spirit. That's John 4:24, for God is spirit. Okay, that same God that was in the Old Testament came through the womb of a woman by the name of Mary, got a body, and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus Christ is not Jehovah Jr. He is God Almighty, God in flesh, majesty in a man, robed in glory. That's why he was here. He came to redeem you and I. But because spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, that's what Jesus said to doubting Thomas. He says, I won't believe that he's resurrected from the dead unless I can put my hands or my hands on his scars and my hand in his side. I've got to see that this is the real guy that died on that cross 3 days ago. And Jesus said to Thomas, handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. So God has got a problem because the wages of sin is death. You and I are doomed to die. Now, he told that to Adam when Adam sinned in the garden. Of the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. They ate of the fruit. They didn't die physically. What died? Their spiritual side died. That's what the death that we're talking about. Scriptural death isn't dying physically, okay? It's something that God has got to restore that was happened in the beginning of humanity. So God made a way for you and I to get back right with him. The only way that that can happen is Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So God is spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. You've got to have blood if you want to have remission. The only way that God could redeem you and I, God has got to get a body. That's what the Father is. Father is spirit. Father is holy. That spirit is the Father. That spirit dwelt inside of a man, inside of a body, and dwelt among us. And that God died on a cross. That's why when Jesus said he gave up the ghost, the flesh died. God didn't die. God can't die. But the spirit that was living in God left the body that he was living in 3 days later, came back into the body and resurrected himself. You have to understand the oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, You've seen the Father. It's the Father that dwells in me that does the work. This isn't hard to figure out. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. When you understand that, the gospel makes sense. Paul taught the gospel in Corinthians 15. He declared unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, where which also I have believed, how that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That is the saving message for humanity. Death, burial, resurrection. The gospel brings you to repentance. And here we have repentance. John the Baptist taught it. Jesus taught it. The disciples taught it. Most Christian religions teach repentance. What is repentance? It is a changing of direction. It is a changing of mindset. It is a changing of something to your core that says, I am a sinner. I have to have a Savior. There's no way that I could get out of this except somebody comes in and saves me from my sin. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher. I'm looking to you as my Savior. And when you repent and you ask God, God, I need forgiveness. I need you to forgive me for what I've done and help me to be better. Help me not to make that same mistake. Because if you ask for forgiveness and in your mind, in your heart, you know, I'm going to go do that same thing tomorrow. I'm going to go do that. I know I'm going to mess up with this again. That is not real repentance. True repentance demands change. It demands a change of lifestyle. And that is what God is calling us to do, to repent. Repentance will bring you to baptism. Baptism is very, very powerful. It's what Jesus taught in John chapter 3 to a man by the name of Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus comes to him. He doesn't even ask a question. I always thought it was kind of weird. Nicodemus is saying, essentially, you know what? We're seeing all the great things that you're doing. We know nobody can do that except God's with you. And Jesus answers a statement with an answer. He says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, okay, well, that's not what I asked about. That's not what I said. You must be born again. Well, how in the world could I get back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said this, you must be born of water and the Spirit. If you're not, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty clear instructions from Jesus Christ. So how are we born of the water? We are born of the water by water baptism. Okay, water baptism, the word baptize is baptizo. It means to dip, immerse, or to plunge. Okay, that's why here at First Church, we baptize completely underwater. If you're not baptized completely underwater, you're not doing it the biblical way of baptism. Okay, I believe God put it in the Bible for a reason. And I'm not so proud to think that I can change the Bible. God said it, do it this way. That's the way we're going to do it. When we baptize people, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the power of the blood is in the name. It's a verse in John. He said, I come that you might have, by believing on me, that you would have life through my name. So the blood of Calvary was shed over 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. How do we access the blood from Calvary from over 2,000 years ago? It's not with Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Jesus taught in Matthew 28, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The name is Jesus Christ. That's why we read in the book of Acts. Peter said, you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We can't afford to mess this up. And if you're here today and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, today's your day. Do not delay this supernatural experience, because the Bible says that when you're buried in the name of Jesus Christ, now you've put on Christ. As many who has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Being baptized is a covering. It's a covering for you and I, because there's things in your past that are chasing you. Repentance gets those things forgiven. You're back in good standing with God. You want a fresh start. You want a clean slate. You want to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. Guess what? Get water baptized. The things that are following you into the water die in the water. They cannot come out on the other side. It's what happened in the Old Testament. Israel's got an army, Egyptian army chasing them. They're following them. And this is an Old Testament representation of water baptism. The army goes in, the army doesn't come out. What your past is cannot follow you into the future that God has planned for you. Then Jesus said, you got to be born of the Spirit as well. This is, of course, talking about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Okay, this is what Peter said the prophet Joel was prophesying about. Okay, this is when God poured out his Spirit upon all humanity. The amazing thing is the verse right after this, it says, for this, in Acts 2:39, for this promise, what promise? The gift of the Holy Spirit is unto you, unto your children, all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God should call. That tells me it's for me. That tells me there's a Bible verse that said God is no respecter of persons. So how could he give me the most amazing gift that he would ever give anybody in the history of the planet and say, you know what, but I'm not going to give it to you. How can he do that for me, but not for you? He won't. If it's available, it's available for everybody. So take advantage of it. This is God wanting to live inside of you. Jesus said, go wait until Jerusalem until you get endued with power from on high. That word power literally translates to dynamite. You get spiritual dynamite power when you get filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you get water baptized, you're dipped, immersed, or plunged into God. When you get the Holy Ghost, he's dipped, immersed, or plunged into you. His power that spoke and created. His power that can heal every manner of disease. His power that can raise from the dead. That very same power wants to live inside of you to assist you, to help you through every trial, through every tribulation, through every one of your struggles. If you do not have the power of the Holy Ghost living inside of you, today's your day. Today's your day. I was reading in Luke 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. And the story starts out. It says, a certain man having two sons. The younger son wanted the inheritance now. So the father gave him the inheritance. He went out, spent it all, ended up in a pig pen. The dirt, the muck, the mire, the pig waste. Couldn't even get the husks to eat. For food, for nourishment. And the Bible says he came to himself and he said, even the servants in my father's house have food to eat. I'll go back home and I'll repent. I'll ask my dad for forgiveness. And at least I'll be able to live in his house as a servant. Now, most people, this is a parable. Parables are natural stories that have spiritual revelation behind them. There's something more to the story if we look through it from a spiritual sense. And most Bible scholars, in fact, I would imagine most people in this room would say that the father that had the son leave would be a representation of God Almighty. And the person who left, the son who left, is somebody that we would consider to have backslid from God. And they end up going out into the world and realizing that that's no way to live. And there's no hope. It'll destroy you. And they come back to God and everything's good again. Now, I'm not saying that's not what this is. In fact, I very strongly believe that the Father is a representation of God Almighty. And I know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? So if he's the father, I personally believe that with these two sons, it's not necessarily an individual, but the sons represent a group of people. The first son stayed with the father, and I believe that that represents the nation of Israel. That God, in fact, there's an Old Testament verse that says, Israel is my firstborn son. Okay? So who's the secondborn son? I believe it's the people of God who have gone through the new birth message, the Gentiles who have gone away and have come back to God himself. I believe you and I are the prodigal son that came back. So when we understand, if we can look at it through that lens of a king, then if the dad is the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, then that means the children of the king are princes. We heard it here today. The interpretation of tongues. You're my royal diadem. You're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Right? We're spiritual royalty. Not that we should boast, but we should have conviction about that. So if the prince is the one who left, I look at what happened when he came back. The Bible says that the dad put on a ring. He said, "Give me the ring." And he put a ring on his boy's finger. Now, God entered into certain covenants with certain people or groups of people throughout Scripture. And whenever God would enter into a covenant with somebody, it was either sealed with a sign, a seal, or a token. Okay. For instance, in Genesis 17, God made a covenant with Abraham. You're going to be my son. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bless your seed. You're going to have children like the sands of the shore and the stars of the sky. I believe God was telling Abraham, you're going to have natural children, which is on the sands of the shore, and you're going to have spiritual children that you probably can't even see right now. They're going to be in the heavenlies. That's why it's a spiritual birth, a spiritual children. But God decided to establish something with Abraham, and he said, this is going to be a sign. The sign was circumcision. Because when God enters into a covenant, there always has to be bloodshed. And it is sealed with a sign, a seal, or a token. Do you follow me? So, Noah, after the flood, God makes a covenant with Noah. And he says, I'm never going to destroy the earth again with water. And I'm going to enter into this covenant with you, and I'll put a token in the sky. I'll put a bow in the sky. And every time you see that, you'll be reminded of my promise to you. I'm never going to kill the planet with water again. Okay? So we've got, where's the bloodshed? All of humanity just died besides Noah and his family. There was a lot of bloodshed. We look at, you know, we've got the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament. The new will and testament, God created a new covenant with you and I, and there had to be bloodshed. Where was that? Of course, it was Calvary. So when I think about these signs, it reminds me of this ring that God is putting on his son's finger that I'm going to give you a sign. And through Scripture, we read about signet rings or a sign that people would have. This is our family crest. This is our family seal. Royalty had it. When there was a decree that went out, they would melt wax on a scroll, and that king would stamp his signet ring on that wax. And everybody knew that's the seal of royalty. That's the seal of the king. And there has to be bloodshed when we're talking about this. So I think about, okay, the king puts a ring on the prince's hand when he comes back. That ring identifies whose family you belong to. And when you repent of your sins, I believe God's putting on a signet ring on your finger. That when we come to God in repentance, what is repentance? You go to an altar. That's where things die. That's where the bloodshed happens. We're talking about a sign, a seal, or a token. This ring represents whose family you belong to. But that's not the only thing that the king put on his son. It says that he said to the servants, get the best garment. The very best garment that you have. Go get it. Imagine the filth. You just came out of the pig pen. You're as dirty can be. Nothing stopped the king from wrapping his arms around his boy, covering that filth with a royal robe. There's a verse that says, as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is a covering. It washes away your past, but you put on Christ. That's why what's chasing you and wanting to accuse you can't find you anymore. All I see is the blood. All I see is Christ. He's covered. And I can't find the filth anymore. It's gone. No wonder why the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. Baptism is a tower of safety that you can run into for protection and for covering. Now, I have no Bible for what I'm about to say. Full disclosure. I was studying crowns. I said, well, you got a ring, you got a royal robe. Do princes wear crowns? I didn't know. So I started trying to do some research, and what I found out is princes didn't wear crowns in Bible days. The king would wear a crown, but not the princes. There was one exception when the princes would wear a crown, and it would be at a royal feast. It's conjecture. I know that the king said, go kill the fatted calf. That means from the time that his boy left, he started feeding a calf extra food because he knew my boy's coming home one day. And when he comes home, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a feast. And the only time that princes ever wore crowns was at royal feasts. And the crown was representative of royalty and power. To whoever had the crown on, they knew this is an extension of power from the king himself. I believe personally, I don't have any Bible for this, but I do have Bible knowing that we are going to cast our crowns at his feet. I do know that we are royalty. So I think if you put on spiritual glasses and you can see in the realm of the spirit, I believe anybody who has been baptized, been filled with the Holy Ghost, been buried in the name of Jesus Christ, you've got a ring on your finger. You've got royalty on your shoulders. You've got fire. What we read about in Acts chapter 2, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. There is something powerful in the supernatural that happens when you are born again. I think demons recognize you. They, oh, there's the fire on that head. We got to leave that one. This is our enemy. They've been covered. They've been empowered. What family are they? Yeah, Christ. Christ was here. They've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But that's not it. That's not the only thing that the father did for his boy. The father told his servants, he said, get some shoes. Get some shoes and put some shoes on them. Now, I'm not going to lie. It'd be pretty bad for the preacher to lie in church. I don't always take my shoes off when I get home. Most of the time I do. Home is not a place that you get to and decide to put on shoes. It's kind of strange. He finally gets home and he's back. And the dad says, get him some shoes. Get him some. It was so foreign to me. I was like, oh, I can understand a ring. I can understand a robe. And shoes. You're home. Take your shoes off. Not this king. It reminded me of a verse in Romans chapter 10. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Pastor was teaching about toes, big toes on Wednesday night. I was over there laughing. I knew I was talking about feet. God's got a sense of humor. There's nothing really beautiful about feet. If you think feet are beautiful, we'll have special prayer for you after service today. But according to the Bible, beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace. You study that word beautiful. It doesn't mean what we think it means. That word beautiful means timely. It's timely when you preach the gospel. And I think one of our greatest concerns that we should have as born-again Christians, we like the crown. We like the robe. Like girls who get engaged. We love the ring. We overlook the shoes. The whole point, the whole purpose of all of this is so that you can put on shoes. The purpose of the cross, the purpose of His Spirit. Why did He save you? Why did He empower you? So you could get to work. And if we're not careful, First Church, we'll be so content with coming into here with all of our saved people who have the same robes on, the same crowns on, the same rings on. And we will lose sight of the fact that it's our responsibility to go out into this world with our shoes on. It's time to go to work. Now's not the time to get lazy. Did you hear the interpretation? Go out and be who I've called you to be. It's the same purpose that God gave Adam. Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion on the earth. We have spiritual dominion, First Church. Everything we need. The revival is here. The word says the harvest is already ready. The only thing we're missing is laborers. If you and I would wake up, put our shoes on, go out into the mission field, God will lead us to hungry people. He will lead us to the broken. He will lead us to the hurting. And we'll be able to step into the supernatural. Harvest is here. We can't wait on a move of God. We have to become the move of God. Stand with me. Why don't we come to the front? Come on up to the front. Praise you, Lord. I'm not trying to get on us. I was so convicted while God was giving me this message. Who have I reached? Who has God used me to preach the gospel to? Who have I prayed with? Outside of the safety of being in a church service. I'm very comfortable praying for people I don't know in a church service. How many times has I felt the prompting of the Holy Ghost at a store and I suppressed that because, oh, that's just, maybe that's not me. That can't be God. This is a little weird. They're going to think I'm crazy. That person may have been suicidal. I spoke to somebody after I preached this in the first sermon. He said, I was doing a job and I felt the Holy Ghost prompt me to talk to this lady. She said, well, what's up? What's going on? She said, I just really feel like I'm supposed to pray with you. And he prayed a very simple prayer. After that prayer got done, she walked over into the kitchen, pulled out a .357 Magnum revolver with 3 shells, and she says, I was going to kill myself tonight. Tonight. We can't afford to not listen to the Holy Ghost. We can't afford to live our life of royal luxury and kick our shoes off. We have to be willing to put these shoes on and go reach our world. It's the whole point is to reach our world. And so I want to do a couple of things. If you've never been baptized and you want to make that choice today, I checked the water earlier today. It's 90 degrees. We've got clean water. We got warm water. We got a change of clothes. There's no reason. I promise you, I will make a promise. I guarantee when you come out of that water, you will not regret making the decision to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So Pastor Bernard is up here. If you want to get baptized, make your way over to see Pastor Bernard right now. If you've never been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, God wants to do that today. God wants you to have the Holy Ghost more than you want it. And so if you can, come on up to the front. I'd love a chance to pray with you. And for the rest of us, hopefully you've been inspired today. Part of the job of preaching a sermon is inspiration. But inspiration without application is dead. If I don't give you something where you can apply this information, that inspiration goes, it's nothing. It fizzles out and it's gone next week. So I want you to pray right now, everybody in this room. It's the beginning of August. 2025, it sounds crazy, it's coming quick. I want you to pray right now that God would quicken your spirit to think of somebody. Who do you want to see around these altars? Who do you want to see filled with the Holy Ghost? Who do you want to see baptized in Jesus' name? God's going to bring somebody to your heart right now. And when God brings that person to your heart, I want you to commit to praying for them every day for the rest of the year. And not just that. How can you be intentional? Sometimes we want God to do all the work. All I've got to do is pray and trust God, and God will take care of everything. That's not the way God set this up. You're the hands and feet. You're the body. If you don't go, who will? If you don't say something, who will? God's going to send you and give you opportunities to preach the gospel, to minister to somebody, that your hands are going to be the one that's placed on somebody. And those rivers of living water that Jesus talked about are going to flow out of your belly. People are going to get healed. People are going to get restored. We have to develop this discipline in our life. So as we pray right now, if you need baptized, if you need the Holy Ghost, please come up here. For the rest of us, let's pray for the people that we love. Let's intercede for them right now and develop a plan today how we can be intentional about letting God use us to reach them. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us, God, in a supernatural way. Lord Jesus, we are a blessed and grateful people, but God, we understand, Lord, that it is upon us, mighty Lord, to go and make disciples. God, to be fruitful and multiply. You have given us every resource that we need, every ounce of authority, every ounce of power, God. You have given it to your bride, Lord, and it is your expectation, God, that we would be profitable for what you have given us. Help us not to squander it. Help us not to miss the mark, God. I believe in a DeQuinda Road revival. I believe, mighty God, of cars being lined up and down DeQuinda Road. Mighty God, of people waiting to get baptized. I believe in signs, wonders, miracles. You said, God, greater things than these shall ye do. I believe we're going to see that, God. Stir your people.